All right. Well, it's good to be together again, as always, to worship our God and our Savior together, and that is the good news this morning, that we do have a strong and a perfect plea before our Father in heaven. I hope that you've all had a good week in the Lord and have come ready today to hear God's Word as we look into Acts chapter 16. And study together and see how God would have us apply it to our lives. This morning, we're going to be in the second half of Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 40. If you're one of those who likes to take notes, we'll be working through the passage this morning in 3 points. The first point, light in a dark place. The second point, people over prophets, and the last point, people over freedom. So let's begin together by reading our passage together and then asking the Lord to bless our time. Hear the words of the living God. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have come to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who were Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his words. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning because you are our creator. You are our sustainer. And it is you who are at work in us to do those things that are pleasing to you. So as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we are trusting in your faithfulness to accomplish your good purposes in our lives through it. Lord, we know that we live and we move and we have our being in you, and we know that all things are from you and they are for you and they are to you, including ourselves. So we ask that you would use this morning, you would use our time together to see your kingdom coming and your will being done here among us as it is in heaven. Lord, we are at so many different stages in life, all of us. And we all have different goals and different plans for our lives, and for our families, for our jobs, and even how we desire to serve each other and how we desire to serve you. Lord, we are looking to you and we are trusting in you to take these different parts of your body and to weave them together to accomplish your will. So as we turn now to walk through your word together, we ask you to meet each one of us at our point of need. Meet our church at its point of need. And conform us into the image of your Son, our Savior. It is because of him that we gather together. It's because of Jesus that we are able to come to you. It's because of all your promises and the fact that they find their yes and amen in him. It's because of these facts that we come to you boldly now as your people, your adopted children, asking that you bless our time together. Cause it to be pleasing to you. And we ask these things because we know that those things that are pleasing to you are the very things that are good for us. So we look to you, Lord. We need you. Meet with us and help us now. Amen and amen. There was a blind girl who hated herself because she was blind. She hated everyone in her life except for one person, her loving boyfriend. He was always there for her. And so she told him, "If I could only see the world, I would marry you." Well, one day someone donated a pair of eyes. And when the bandages came off, this blind girl was able to see everything, including her boyfriend. And so her boyfriend looked at her and said, "Now that you can see the world, will you marry me?" The girl looked at her boyfriend with her new eyes, and she saw that he was blind. The sight of his closed eyelids shocked her. She hadn't expected that her loving and caring boyfriend would be blind as well. And the thought of looking at his closed eyes for the rest of her life led her to refuse to marry her. Her boyfriend left in tears, and days later wrote a note to her saying, "Take care, take good care of your eyes, my dear, for before they were yours, they were mine." Who do you relate to in this story? When we hear stories like this, we often have sympathy for the boyfriend and contempt for the blind girl because of her selfishness once she regained her sight. But having compassion or contempt isn't what I'm asking. Who do you most relate to in the story? Out of the two characters in the story, who do you have the most in common with? Well, if you're like me, the answer to that question is, well, it depends. In some areas of my life, I'm like the boyfriend, self-sacrificing, and in some areas of my life, I'm like the blind girl. And the reason why I share this story this morning isn't because, as we consider our passage today, in Paul's missionary journeys, we recognize that he exemplifies the biblical principle to consider others as more important than ourselves. The reason why I share it is because we can all understand that we are willing to give up almost anything for people or things that we love and that we're passionate about. Parents would have no problem giving up anything for their children. That's an easy example, but it applies to almost anything in our lives. If you love hunting or playing sports or fishing or shopping or whatever, regardless of how old or how young you are probably willing to do just about anything to pursue that thing that you love. What I want us to think about this morning as we go through our passage is to consider where our passions are. What are the things that we will wake up early for and go to bed late for? What are the things that we will inconvenience ourselves for? What are the things that we are willing to spend long, tedious hours working on? And as we consider those things and ask ourselves, what significance do those things have for the kingdom of God? How can I pursue those things that I'm already passionate about for the glory of God, for His good, for the good of His people, for the increase of His kingdom? So let's begin today by looking into our passage. Look in verse 11 with me. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy leave Mysia. You can see it up on the map that's up behind me, I believe. This should be coming up soon. They sail from Troas across the Aegean Sea, stopping for one day on the island of Samothrace before setting sail onto the city of Neapolis. In verse 12, we see that they travel from Neapolis to Philippi, where it says that they remained for some days. And it is the events that happened in these some days in Philippi that the remainder of chapter 16 deals with. When reading verse 12, it's probably a verse that we would normally quickly skim over. But I want to point out something that this verse contains. It's a very important piece of information that sheds lights on the events of the rest of this chapter. In verse 12, we learn that Philippi is a Roman colony. And this fact plays a big part in why Paul and Silas get thrown into jail. Also plays a big part in why the Philippian magistrates apologized to them when they let them out. Also, if you look down into verse 21, you can see that Paul and Silas were thrown into jail because, as it says there, they advocated customs that were not lawful for Romans to accept or to practice. Later we'll get into the real reason for them being thrown into jail. But what we can see here is that when we look at verses 12 and 21, what we can learn is that the gospel was illegal in a place controlled by Rome. So let's go back to verse 13. On the Sabbath, Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy went outside of Philippi's city gate to the riverside where they thought there might be a place of prayer. If you have looked closely at Paul's ministry before, you will notice that this is a break from Paul's normal practice of going straight to a local synagogue when he entered a city, considering that he does just that very thing when he goes to Thessalonica in chapter 17, and it says there in chapter 17 that doing so, going to the synagogue, was his custom. What we can glean from that is that it's probably a safe bet to say that there was more than likely no synagogue in the whole city of Philippi. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the requirement for a Jewish synagogue was that there must be 10 men in order to have one. Just 10 Jewish men who wanted to gather together to worship God. So as we look at this Roman colony of Philippi, we can see by the fact that this city did not even have 10 Jewish men to organize a synagogue, we can see by this that this place that Paul and his company has traveled to is a dark place. It's a place that has apparently accepted with open arms all of the pagan practices that came along with Roman rule. Philippi is a dark place. And what we read in the rest of chapter 16 are the results of God providentially guiding and directing his people to bring the light of the gospel into this dark place. The first result that we see, if you look in verses 14 and 15, is though that there was not a Jewish synagogue in Philippi, there were a group of women who would go down to the river to pray together. And we see in verse 15 that God had opened the heart of one of these women, Lydia, to hear the gospel. And after she heard it, and those in her household had heard it and received it, they were all baptized. If you think about what just happened, and the fact that we just talked about that it only took 10 men to organize a Jewish synagogue, and that wasn't present in Philippi, the other side of that coin is it didn't matter how many women were there. It still took 10 men to organize a synagogue. And think about that context, about that culture. And it's into this context that we find this seemingly insignificant Gentile, God-fearing woman. This is the context that God chooses to have the gospel come to Philippi. In the eyes of the world and the culture of that time, could the gospel have possibly come and had a more insignificant start in Philippi? And yet, what we have just saw happen was the beginning of the Philippian church. And not only that, but what we just read is the fountainhead of the letter that we so prize to this Philippian church, where we find one of the earliest Christian confessions in chapter 2. When we see clearly that precious doctrine that we just read or sang about a minute ago, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in chapter 3, when we consider what has just happened, as we look back on this event of the gospel coming to a group of women praying at the riverside in 2020 hindsight, as we look back on it, we can see the truth of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. When he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So as we reflect on the gospel coming to Philippi and this insignificant woman, apply this to yourself. Apply this to us as a church. Brothers and sisters, not many of us are wise or powerful. And that's just the way God likes it. Not many of us are strong and brave and daring to take the world by storm. But that's good news, because God takes the weak and the lowly and the despised things of this world to bring to nothing the things that are. What we are learning from the scriptures is that in terms of the kingdom of God, there is no force on earth more powerful than a man or a woman who is willing to open their mouth and share the gospel with another person. Who knows if that family member that you're scared to talk to, or that neighbor that seems to want to be left alone, who knows if your own son or daughter that you are seeking to train up and raise in the disciplines and the instructions of the Lord, who knows what God will do with the gospel in their lives? He opened the heart of Lydia, this insignificant woman who couldn't even organize a synagogue by herself and her friends. He opened her heart, and now we have an infallible word from God addressed to the Philippian Christians. Perhaps he will be so merciful to us and to our church to use our witness in this community and your witness to your friends and your family and your neighbors to bring to nothing the things that currently are in our country? Why can't Ashe County be the place where God begins to see his gospel prized above all other things? Why can't Ashe County be a place where God's law is loved and honored in this country? Why can't Ashe County be a place where the vast majority of children here are raised in the disciplines and instructions of the Lord? Why can't Ashe County be a place where the idea that a local pharmacy or drugstore would have pills that would murder unborn children, why can't Ashe County be a place where that would be unthinkable? Why not us? Perhaps in God's providence, he will use Ashe County in a greater way than he used Lydia and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke in Macedonia. But if we are to see such things, then we must set our heart on a few truths, the first of which is that God uses the weak things in the world. He uses the low and the despised things to overturn secular cultures like ours. Another truth that we must set our hearts on is what we see in the next portion of this passage in Acts 16. And it leads us to our next point today. People are more important than prophets. People are more important than the money I can earn or cheat them out of. People are more important than me withholding wages from those who have earned them. People are more important than anything that I can do, any goals that I may have with the money that God has allowed me to earn. So as we move on from the conversion of Lydia and her family, we see in verse 16, if you'll look at it, that Paul and Silas and the group they were with were going back to the place of prayer where they had first met Lydia. And as they were going, they were met by a slave girl and her owners. As we can see in verse 17, the slave girl was possessed by a demon. And her owners had leveraged that fact through fortune telling. Now the passage says that this slave girl had a spirit of divination. So how do we know that this slave girl was possessed by a demon? Well, in the first place, Paul cast it out of her. In verse 18. But we can also know that this spirit of divination in this slave girl is a demon because what this spirit is doing and what this girl is doing with her owners is forbidden by God himself. God commands in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh, your God, is driving them out before you." We can see clearly in Deuteronomy 18 that God forbids anyone to practice divination. And it's not just his people Israel that he holds accountable for this practice. You can see in the passage that I just read that divination is one of the reasons why God drove the people out of the land before the people of Israel. If you read much in the history of the children of Israel, you also see that practicing these types of things is one of the reasons why God kicks them out of the land as well. The problem with divination or fortune telling isn't that those who practice it are always telling lies. As we can see in our passage today in verse 17, this spirit of divination tells the truth about Paul and his companions. She's actually a kind of demon version of John the Baptist. She's crying out that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Lydia were servants of God who were proclaiming the way of salvation, and this is exactly what they were doing. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, it seems to almost always be the case that demons tell the truth. So the problem isn't the message. The problem with fortune-telling and soothsaying and card reading and the such, is the source of the message. God has commanded His people to only receive revelation from Him. And He has forbidden them to seek out revelation from any other source. So if you're into horoscopes or tarot cards or like to piddle in the Ouija board, and if you think those things are just innocent fun, I want to remind you what God says about it. He forbids it. He demands repentance from it. Even if you think that they give good information, even if they have been accurate in the past, God refuses you to partake in it. And if you wonder just how seriously God takes it, look sometime and reread what the passage that we just read in Deuteronomy 18 and notice that God forbids these things just as much as He forbids things like child sacrifice. Another thing to notice about this passage is something that we've already said. This demon-possessed girl was telling the truth. But think about it. The people that are hearing this have heard the truth from a wide range of sources. They've heard the truth from God's servants, Paul and Silas, and they've heard it from a demon-possessed girl. You can't get much more of a broad spectrum there. But in it, we see that it doesn't matter who the person is telling the truth of the gospel. The source of the information isn't the problem when people hear it. The problem is the heart that is hearing it, the people that are receiving it. And that is why the fact that the people receiving it, that is the problem, and it is that fact is why we must pray. Is why we must ask the only one who has the ability to change hearts and minds and to give ears to hear. It is why we must ask God to be merciful to those that we are trying to share the gospel with, whether our neighbors or our friends or our families. So here, Paul is in the situation, and look at verse 18 to see his response. Paul is annoyed by this girl telling the truth about him. So what does Paul do? He casts a demon out of her. Isn't that what you do when you get annoyed with people? The problem, though, as we look at the passage, is that these owners were not concerned at all with this slave girl's well-being. We can see in verse 19 that they were only concerned with the fact that they had lost their source of income. And while we laugh at Paul getting annoyed and casting the demon out of her, what we can see is that Paul was not willing to take a pragmatic approach. He did not care that this young girl who was possessed by a demon was telling the truth about him. Paul knew the law, and he was undoubtedly concerned for this young girl. But the good he does for this girl by casting the demon out of her ends up getting him and Silas thrown into prison. If you look through verses 20 through 24, we see Paul and Silas being taken before the magistrates of Philippi. If you look in verse 22, you can see that they were stripped naked, they were beaten, and thrown into prison. And we can see clearly that the owners of this slave girl, what they really brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates for was money. But we must not forget that they saw with their own eyes a demon cast out of this woman. That is why they brought them before the magistrates, because they knew for a fact that their source of income was gone. And again, we see that their response is not to look at what happened and see and hear Paul and Silas' message and repent and look at them and say, what must we do to be saved? No, they are lovers of this world. They are lovers of the things of it. And so their response to the gospel is one of hostility, which fits in perfectly with the attitude of this Roman province. Because as we see in verse 21, that they tell the magistrates that Paul and Silas are advocating for things that are illegal for Roman citizens to do. So we have seen through the actions of Paul and Silas that people are more important than prophets. And we see the response of those who do not have this mindset. As we move on to the last part of our passage today, we see that those who love the gospel not only consider people as more important than prophets, but they also consider people as more important than their own freedom. what happens in verses 25 through 34 is more than likely very familiar to any of us who grew up in the Bible Belt. Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison, but the beautiful thing about what we are seeing in this passage is that while the world may and can take a Christian's freedom away and throw them into prison, they are incapable of taking away what we have in Christ and that freedom. The whole point of prison is to take away freedom. The freedom to come and go as you please, the freedom to pursue happiness and the goals that you have in your life. But when we look at our passage today, we see that while a Christian can be thrown into prison, it is impossible to take away a Christian's purpose. Because even in prison, there are people. People who can be shared the gospel with. What we notice about Paul and Silas in this passage is that they seem perfectly satisfied and content to be in prison. In verse 25, we see them praying and singing praises to God. And what Paul and Silas was doing was so peculiar that not only were the prisoners paying attention to them, but when you look in verses 26 through 28, even after the earthquake and everyone's prison bonds were unfastened and their prison doors were opened, none of them tried to escape. This Philippian jailer did not expect that to happen. He did not see that coming in that circumstance. And we see in verse 27 that he was planning on killing himself because he assumed that all the prisoners in his charge had escaped when their bonds were unfastened and the doors were opened. And being a Roman jail, he knew that if he didn't kill himself, he was going to suffer the same punishment that those who were in charge of Peter in Acts chapter 12 suffered at the hands of Herod after the angel of the Lord had led Peter out of prison. Remember, Herod called the guards and he questioned them, and then he had them executed. Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have known that that was going to be the penalty for this prison guard. And what we see Paul and Silas doing is that they did not consider their freedom as more important than this man's life. They did not consider prison something to be avoided at all costs. Paul considered the opportunity to share the gospel with this Philippian jailer as more important than his own freedom. You see, it's not only the peculiar words of Christians that gets the attention of the lost, but it's our peculiar actions as well. And we see in this passage that sometimes those peculiar words and actions get you stripped naked and beaten and thrown into prison when people are so hard-hearted and consumed with the things of this world that they care nothing about what happens in front of their own eyes. And sometimes, on the other hand, a Christian's peculiar words and actions cause the most unlikely of persons to fall down at your feet and do the same thing that we see this jailer asking in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What we are seeing this morning is that Paul and Silas are satisfied. They are satisfied to entrust themselves. They are satisfied to entrust the fruit of the gospel to God's providence in all circumstances. Trusting in the Lord and not leaning on their own understanding or their own pragmatic ways that they can come up with, this gives Paul and Silas the opportunity that we see in verse 32 to proclaim the gospel to this Philippian jailer and to his entire household. And God opens their hearts to hear it, just like he did Lydia. And in verses 33 and 34, we see that they were all baptized and they rejoiced that this had happened. And this Philippian jailer had believed in God. When we read the scriptures, one of the things that we should learn from them, the things that we see in the life of people in it, like Joseph or David before he became king of Israel, or Jesus, or Paul and Stephen, and the list can go on. One of the things that we should learn from all of these people is that they are usually satisfied with God's providence in their lives. As Paul says in his letter to this same Philippian church, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, brothers and sisters, as long as and to the degree that we spend our time and our energy and our lives on pursuing something other than Christ and His kingdom, it is to that degree that we will experience overwhelming anxiety and frustration. And it is in that fact that we see the great perversion that we see today in people using Philippians 4:13. The point of Philippians 4:13 isn't so that people can be encouraged to achieve their goals in whatever pursuit that they want to choose to follow in life. The point of Philippians 4:13 is to trust in Christ, to be satisfied in God's providence in your life, to be willing to be brought low, to be willing to abound for the sake of seeing the gospel advance. This is the flip side of the overwhelming anxiety and frustration. To the degree that we as followers of Christ pursue Christ and His kingdom, it is to that degree that we are able to deal with anxiety and frustration because we are pursuing that which we have been recreated for. Because that is the case, we too can know how to abound and how to be brought low in any area of life, because we know that we are doing so for the sake of the One who is strengthening us for this very purpose. So as we wind down today and we see Paul and Silas freed from prison in verses 35 through 40, and they take the time in verse 40 to see Lydia and those who trusted in Christ before leaving, as we reflect on the things that we have talked about in this passage, let's end where we started. Are we like the blind girl that I told you at the beginning in that story? That loved the world, that loved the things in the world, that loved her new ability to see so much so that she gave up and rejected the One who made it possible for her? Have we taken advantage of the great privileges and the freedoms and the salvation that Christ has purchased for us? Have we focused too much on ourselves, on our own goals, our own aspirations and dreams? Have we done it to the neglect of Christ and His kingdom? Or are we like the boyfriend in the story, willing to give of ourselves, willing to give even to our own detriment? Even in the Psalms it says, "Blessed is the one who is willing to swear to his own hurt." Are we giving in order to see Christ glorified, to see His kingdom growing and expanding, regardless of what that means for the things that I care about in my life? Are we holding the things of this world loosely so that we know how to face plenty and hunger, abundance and need? And as you reflect on those things and as you ask the Lord to help you, I want you to be encouraged. That whether you are praising God for how He has worked in your life up to now, or whether you are repenting for the selfishness that you see in yourself, or some combination of those two things, be encouraged, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who has trusted in Him, it is He who saves you. It's not your good works. It is He who is at work in you to do those things that He has saved you for, and that are for His good pleasure. He is at work in all of us to put selfishness to death and to see that we are blessed in Him. So as we enter into a time of reflection, I want you, and we think about these things, I want you to move towards God with these truths. And as you do so, you will simultaneously be moving away from those things that you need to repent of. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. And as You have told us in it, we trust that it goes forth and it produces the fruit that You have sent it forth for. And so, Lord, as we have gathered together this morning in Your providence in this place to hear these words, Father, we ask that You would use them mercifully in our lives. that you would use them to draw us closer to yourself. Father, do not allow them to harden our hearts, to become more selfish. Father, do not allow us, as your people, to cling to our own goals, our own dreams, more than we cling to see your kingdom coming. Father, please use us as your people in this place, not only in this church, but with our brothers and sisters in this county. Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Nicaragua. Father, use us to see all things being brought under the feet of your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask for these mercies in his name, knowing that you give good gifts. Amen.